All right. This morning, we are continuing our two-part series or mini-series within the book of Ephesians on a sermon I called The Quick and the Dead. And no relation to the movie whatsoever, but Paul seems to elaborate, first of all, on what it means to be spiritually dead, and to demonstrate to the believer that this state of spiritual death is what we once lived in. And so we began this two-part sermon looking at the state of spiritual death, what it means as far as a condition or a lifestyle or a walk, and then also what it means as far as a finished product in one's life. That finished product, of course, being children of wrath, a condition that no one wishes to live in or to end up in. But today, we get to see that wonderful contrast. The spiritual life, as opposed to spiritual death. And also, we get to kind of see the same three areas. A condition, a walk, and a finished product. So that's what we have to look forward to this morning. And really, this sermon today gets practical for us. Because if we are Christians, then everything in this topic really applies directly to us. We're not just looking at a past condition. Now we get to look at a present condition. That's exciting. So we're going to begin by reading our passage, verses 4 through 10 this morning in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So, beginning in verses 4 through 6, we see this state of spiritual life. See, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together." All right, so this time around, the quickened is actually there in the Greek. Remember last week in verse 1, we saw that the "hath he quickened" is actually just supplied. It's not actually in the Greek text. It just was added for our understanding of the passage. But it was brought from the verse here in 5. So even when we're dead in sins, hath he quickened. So a state of spiritual life. You see, there are really two primary effects of having spiritual life. These effects are continuous and they are permanent. The first, as we just read, is to be quickened. Quickened with Christ. And there's two words used to describe this. In verse 5, it is that word itself, "hath quickened us together." That is all one word in the Greek. It is a compound word meaning to vitalize or to animate together. To vitalize or to animate together. And then in verse 6, we see another word. It is the word translated as hath raised us up together. And that word in the Greek is another compound word meaning to rouse or even to resuscitate together. Both of those words imply giving life to that which has none. Giving life to that which has none. That's what it means to quicken or to give life. And again, this is speaking of spiritual life. Not our physical bodies, but spiritual life. There are several things we need to note about this life. First of all, this quickening, this life, comes from God's heart of love. There in verse 4 it says, but God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. God has quickened us from his heart of love. But it's important to see that that love is demonstrated in both his mercy and his grace. You see, it's a mistake to believe that God, just because he's a loving God, is going to save everybody. But it's a mistake to believe that God, just because he is a loving God, is going to save everybody. God is very merciful. God is very loving. God is very gracious. But the only way that his grace and his mercy can be given to us is if someone takes our penalty and we receive that. Of course, we know Christ did that. But the quickening comes from God's heart of love. Now, notice, that's kind of interesting. It stood out to me that the spiritual quickening, the spiritually created life, comes from God's love. Just as God created our physical life in the beginning from love, did he not? Because God is a loving God, and he created us to have fellowship with him. So in the same way, God created us with physical life because of his love. Now, verse 4, again, says, God, who is rich in mercy. The ultimate acts of love, we find that in John 15, verse 13. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ laid down his life in the ultimate act of love, therefore making grace and mercy possible for us. But consider that for yourself. Consider God's gracious mercy. Not just in salvation, but beyond that. Because, again, this is a continuous, permanent thing. And God is so rich in his mercy and so rich in his grace towards us that he forgives us even when we sin today. It doesn't have to be re-atoned for. There might be some particular sins in our lives that we are prone towards. Not necessarily a major sin, but a minor one, like maybe gossip. Or maybe discouragement, or not a sin, but a habit of being discouraged, of not trusting God. Maybe it is boasting. Maybe it is pride. Maybe it's a little deception, a little white lie. Maybe there's a number of other things that we could have a habit of going back towards time and time again. And we don't necessarily even want to, but we just kind of, we tend to because of habit. Isn't it wonderful that God's grace will even cover that? His richness of mercy towards us doesn't give us the punishment that we deserve. God does. Now, secondly, about this quickening, not only does it come from God's heart of love, but this quickening has no origination within ourselves. No origination within ourselves. Verse 5 says, even when we were dead in sins, we were dead. That means we were lifeless, we were incapacitated. You know, the law of biogenesis states that living things come only from other living things. And that principle holds true in a spiritual sense as well. If we're dead, we can create no spiritual life. It's impossible. So that quickening has absolutely no origination within ourselves. We cannot work to gain salvation. God did it. Thirdly, this quickening happens only in association with Jesus Christ. He has quickened us together with Christ and has raised us up together. Acts 4, verse 12 states that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The quickening does not happen with some great political figure or the founder of some world religion. It happens only with Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:12 says that he that has the Son has life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If we do not have Jesus Christ, we do not have any spiritual life. We are still dead. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 teaches us that as the Holy Spirit raised Christ from the dead, if he dwells in us, we too have been quickened from death. It's just a little bit of a summary. I didn't read that one, but the quickening. Three things. It comes from God's heart of love. It has no origination within us. And it happens only in association with Jesus Christ. That's the first continuous permanent thing, the quickening. But there's a second thing that's closely associated with this state of spiritual life. And that is, in verse 6, that we have been seated in Christ. Verse 6 says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But it's important. Note that these two concepts, being raised and being seated, are both in a past tense. A past tense. It's not something we are working towards or have on a trial basis. We either have it or we don't. The verse says we are currently seated together with Christ in the heavenlies. What does that mean for us? What does that mean for us as Christians? That means rest, peace, and security. We have been seated together in the heavenly places. You know, in a game of musical chairs, you know, when the music plays, you're all circling the chairs. And if there's 10 people playing the game, you start out with 9 chairs. And when the music stops, you all take a seat. Only the ones who are seated when the music stops find themselves secure. The one left standing is not secure and is promptly eliminated from the game. Now, thankfully, God doesn't keep taking chairs away. God has a spot for all of us if we know Him as our Savior. But we are seated, we are secure. There is rest, there is peace. That's what it means for us. He has raised us up together and He has seated us. And interestingly, the verb there is not one that means we seat ourselves. It means God took us and set us down. He placed us. He seated us. Also means fellowship. Because it's as if we are dining around a table, if you will. And we are fellowshipping and dining and feeding together with Christ in the heavenlies. But that is a current condition, a past tense. Okay, so that is the condition, the state of spiritual life. What about the walk? Because this maybe affects us the most. We saw the spiritually dead person last week, and the course of the world, the course of Satan's will, and the lusts of the flesh and of the mind. Those three things are really what binds the walk of the believer, or the unbeliever, I'm sorry. But just as those three things determine the course of the lifestyle, the walk of the unbeliever, so there is a walk or a spiritual lifestyle of the believer. Verses 7 through 10 describe this. First, in light of a future goal. Verse 7 says that in the ages to come, He might show what is the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In the ages to come. There is a future goal associated with the Christian walk. What is that goal? Again, remember, your walk describes your entire lifestyle. It is your thoughts, it is your words, it is your actions. All of that is our walk. Our walk of spiritual life begins at the moment of salvation, and it continues into eternity. Now that walk is kind of in a development stage until Christ returns. It's not a trial stage. It is a development stage. And so your walk will get better and better as Christians. It should never get worse and worse. Maturing as believers. But it is all in light of a future goal. That in the ages to come, He, God, might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Whatever our walks may look like right now, some might have a better looking walk than others. We might have a lot of sin in our lives. We might be relatively full or free from sin. Or we might be somewhere in between. But whatever the case, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, God's ultimate goal for our lives is to use us to magnify His grace and to glorify Jesus Christ. Because you see, it doesn't really matter. If we are a believer that is prone to wander, which I believe all of us are, prone to wander, as the song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. If we are prone to wander in sin, then God's grace is magnified because He can save us despite that, and He does. If we are relatively free from sin, it only happens occasionally, then God's grace is magnified because look at the transformation that God accomplished in this person. He was once that dead, lifeless state, and now look. God's grace has had an effect and transformed this life. But whether it's the first or the last or somewhere in between, God's grace will be magnified. Now and forever, in the ages to come. Because whatever stage of spirituality we may have now, God is going to perfect us. We know this from many, many passages. We'll just look at a couple here. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 13, back up to verse 12. It talks about for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, with this goal in mind. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's God's goal in the life of a believer. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, that is Christ, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. God is molding us into the image of His Son. Lastly, in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. Paul here writes that, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Okay, it doesn't really stand out in the open there, but the undertones of this are that God is working through the suffering of our lives, through the trials of our lives, to reveal some glorious finished product in our life. And really, later on in the chapter, that is revealed even further. Verse 28, for we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purposes. That glorious finished product is to be the perfect, mature man or woman that God wants us to be. The image of Christ. One passage calls it the express image. God wants us to be like His Son. Not become God, but to take on the characteristics of Christ. Be like Him in our love. Be like Him in our faith. Be like Him in our patience. Be like Him in our unity. Be like Him in our forgiveness. Be like Him in our compassion. All these things. Come to that finished, mature man, that finished product. So that is the goal. That through this stuff in our life, God could magnify His grace to glorify His Son. All right, so this walk, not only is it in light of this future goal, but it is also based on a past experience. Verse 8 here continues, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, let's examine this first phrase here, for by grace are you saved through faith. Now, I don't know what translation you might have with you this morning, but I would guess that whatever translation you have, you would read that verse, and you might just think, well, the point of this is that we are not saved by works, we are saved by grace. Okay, and you would be, for the most part, correct. However, what your translation probably does not show is the emphasis on the tenses in the Greek. Okay? Let me explain this. In the Young's literal translation, the phrase, for by grace are you saved through faith, actually correctly shows the tenses like this. It says, for by grace you are having been saved through faith. Okay, so the present condition, being by grace, actually the verb are or is a word that could be translated as exists. So you could say, for by grace you exist having been saved. Okay, so yes, the emphasis still is being saved by grace through faith. But also the emphasis is that it happened in the past. If you are presently, today, saved by grace through faith, that already happened by faith in the past. And so today, you should be living for God. That's the emphasis. Today, you should be living for God. So your walk is based on that past experience. Having been saved through faith. In the English, if we were to put a term to this, it would be a present perfect continuous. That means the experience of salvation was completed in the past with a present continuing result. Present continuing result. This leads us to our present responsibility. So our walk of spiritual life has a future goal in mind, the glory of God's grace, the glory of Christ. It is based on that past experience, that single moment in time when we were saved by God's grace. And it demands, it requires this present responsibility. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship. We are like God's pieces of precious artwork. God's craftsmanship. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that we, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In light of God's ultimate goal, His work in our past, His completed experience in our life, we have a present responsibility to walk as God wants us to walk. He's ordained that we should. And I don't know about you, but to me that sounds like a course of life. Now, do you remember we talked about that word course last week? And the unbeliever, the spiritually dead person, is pretty much doomed, not pretty much, is doomed to walking that course of the world, unless he is saved by God's grace. But the word course means basically a confinement, a channel, if you will. We described it as like a race course or an obstacle course. It is like a set of boundaries to which you are confined. And that course of this world, we saw, looked very, very grim. And it was also bound by Satan's will and the lusts of our flesh and of our mind. That was our course. Okay, so now we have instead a different course. And this is a course that God has designed. God has ordained that we should walk in. And this course is of good works. Good works. The world and Satan have their course. God has a better, much more glorious course for those who have obtained life in Christ. Now note again for the tail end of verses 8 and also verse 9. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In regards to salvation, our salvation was not obtained through any human means. Again, just like our first point, the state of spiritual life was not gained by us because we were dead. We could impart no life. God did. Well, so in our walk, in regards to those good works, He does not intend us to use our own strength. He does not intend us to use our own personal strength to accomplish His good works. He merely wants us to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Really, this goes back to that principle of resting. He has seated us. That doesn't mean we just are plopped down in a course of life, if you will, and then we just have to lie back and let the Holy Spirit move us, as He will, okay? That is a bad illustration. Yes, we have effort. Yes, we try. But we don't just try ourselves and expect to accomplish results. We try through the power of the Holy Spirit. That means we try through prayer. Okay? Nothing we do as Christians should be done without prayer. We try through faith. Okay? So, God says it, we believe it, and we do it through faith. Doesn't the Bible say that the Holy Spirit grants us faith? I think it does somewhere. Doesn't the Bible say that the Holy Spirit is the one who helps us to pray when we don't even know how to pray? Yes. So when we want to do good works for God, we see in the Scripture what He wants us to do, and we believe that, and we say, okay, God, I believe this, and I don't always understand this, but I trust that this is going to work. And we pray that it will work, as God has said. That is how we walk in the power of the Spirit. Not that we just say, okay, yeah, I'm a strong person, and I'm going to trust my own physical strength to lift this car off of my leg so that I can get out of here. No. Yes, we might try with our physical strength, but we trust that God is going to supply our needs. If God wants to, He can give us some supernatural strength for a few moments. But God also might just choose to have a neighbor come along with a tractor. Okay? But we have to trust God. Go to the book of Matthew for just one moment. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, look at verses 28 through 30. You see, when we come to Christ, He expects us to lay our burdens on Him. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls, a rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Okay, now, note, in the passage, Christ is promising rest. And yet at the same time, He says to learn of me. Now, if I look at the life of Jesus Christ and reading the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, even the, a little bit into the book of Acts, and then reading in all the epistles and what the apostles wrote of Christ, you know what? It seems to me that Jesus Christ did an awful lot of work. And yet He said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you know, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Yeah, there's something else going on here besides just not having any work to do. It's not that we don't have work to do. It's that now the power principle is no longer found in ourself. It is found through the Holy Spirit. It's not our own self-effort. You know, it's kind of like a local pastor once said in the Philippines. He was preaching to his congregation, actually from this very passage. And he was wanting to illustrate this. And he said, well, it's like this. And I'll just read here. He said, a driver of a wagon was once on his way to market. And in doing so, he overtook an old man carrying a heavy load. And so taking compassion on this older man, the driver invited the old man to ride in his wagon. And so just to kind of help the illustration here, the wagon driver is God. Okay, the old man is us. We are the ones with the burdens, and God has invited us into his wagon. And so gratefully, the old man accepted. And so after a few minutes, the driver turned to see how the man was doing. But to his surprise, he found him still straining under the heavy weight, for he had not bothered to take it off his shoulders. That's just like us. We might be saved by God's grace, and yet we still carry around our own burdens. Turn it over to God. Whether it be a struggle in our life, a sin that we deal with, or the desire to do good works, don't let that be of ourself. Do it in God's power. Once we realize that the power to do good does not come from ourselves, but from being within Christ, walking in the ways of God will become more and more natural. That's kind of the principle here. The principle of walking in the spiritual life. So we've seen a principle of spiritual life. We've seen a walk of spiritual life. What about the finished product? The finished product of spiritual life. Because last week we actually saw that the finished product of spiritual death was to be the children of wrath. But when we are people who have spiritual life, then the finished product of spiritual life is to be the children of God. I just want to look at two verses to close out this thought for today. First, go to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Actually, I want to back up to verse 11 here, because I want to emphasize the spirit in this passage. Because as we have just seen in these previous points, the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is absolutely necessary. In fact, without him, we don't have life. Okay? I think a verse in Romans somewhere else says if we don't have the Spirit of God, in fact, we don't have a spiritual life. Not in those words, but... All right, so verse 11. It says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead also... or shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, but to live after the... we are not debtors to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Here's the verse. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you are led by the Spirit of God, then the Bible says you are the son of God. You are not the son of God, but you are a son of God. Son of God. What does that mean? Well, if we were to go on and read through the rest of verses 14 through 17, we would see that not only do we have the spirit of adoption, and the spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, but now we become heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We'll be glorified with Him. And I think recently we have spoken about what that means. Maybe in chapter 1 we talked about this. All the things that we inherit as children of God. So the finished product of spiritual life is to be the sons of God. But lastly, as we close this morning, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Again, the verses previous to this are very important. Also, talks about the servant and the child and so forth, and tutors and all this stuff. But verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Because you are the sons of God, or our sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." The finished product of spiritual life is to be the sons or the children of God. And that is accomplished through the Spirit. Now, this seems to me to be a much better life, to be spiritually alive, than to be spiritually dead. Instead of being children of God's wrath, to be children of God, to be with Him forever in eternity. To inherit all of His glorious blessings. To rule with Christ. To reign with Christ. To live with Christ. That seems much better. We're going to end with this thought. And then as we finish out chapter 2, either next week or in the next couple of weeks, we are now going to get into this whole concept of being part of the household of God. Let's close with prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, now we have closed this concept for the time being of being spiritually alive or spiritually dead. Lord, I pray that none of us would want to either remain spiritually dead or to ever, ever live as if we were spiritually dead. So I pray that You would just work in our hearts to awaken that desire, to obtain that spiritual life if we have not already. And if we have, Lord, to not just leave it alone in our hearts, but to rest in that fact, because that means the Spirit is in our lives and will grant us the power to walk according to the course that You have designed in our lives. Spiritual good works. So that we could glorify You, that we could glorify Christ and His mercy and His grace, to show forth the riches of Your grace in the ages to come. And that we could enjoy that fellowship with You and our Savior for time and eternity. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus.